Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Victory is always a very nice sounding word. It is always used in the context of an affliction, a battle, something that we are fighting against or competing. Victory in sports, and because you are the victor, there is a prize waiting for you. Victory in battle is far more serious, and the consequences could be far more dire if you lose. If you do not have the victory over your enemies, they might take your home, your land, your country. And so victory always carries with it some kind of conflict, some kind of battle or competition. And when the title is Victory Through Our Lord Jesus Christ, it elevates us to a whole new realm. A realm that is beyond what we see with our naked eyes. It is into the spiritual realm. The realm that is of greatest significance compared to other realms. The heavenly realm, the watery environment, all these are part and parcel of the physical. Where we can see, where our five senses can feel, taste, touch, handle, where it impacts our physical. The victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will have very, very lasting, eternal impact. It includes future and present. And so it is a victory that you must not only see it as a hope, because when you look at verses 51 to 53, it is a victory over mortality. And that is future. Because as long as we are on this earth, we will continue to experience mortality. And we all know what mortality is. We are constantly reminded of our mortality, and that's why we're all very concerned with time. We watch and count the time, the years, the months, the weeks, the hours, including the minutes. We're all very caught up by time, and we all know how precious time is. And so we remind ourselves by wearing watches. Our homes have clocks. We are all reminded of our mortality. And when you forget about your mortality, you are reminded because of a sickness. The moment you fall ill, you are reminded of your mortality. That this body of ours is breaking apart. It is aging. It is slowing down. Many of the things that you used to do in your 20s and 30s, you can't do them anymore in your 40s and 50s. And many of the things that you do in your 40s and 50s, you can't do them anymore in your 60s and 70s and beyond. This is very obvious. I realize I have run my last race. I can't run anymore. Even if I want to, I can't. I have completed my last jog, as it were, even. Can't even jog. And if I do, it's only for short distances. Can't even jog one entire kilometer without stopping. Where in the past, it was a piece of cake. Think of the past. And then when I look at the people around me, I used to see this individual carrying his set of golf bags. And then he'll be playing almost every week. And we'll have a little chit-chat in the lift. And then very soon I realized that he played his last golf session. Because he said he had to go for some knee replacement surgery. And after the surgery, I do not know what happened, he now walked with a walking stick. Then very soon, I'm sure he would also know, as he looked around him, and those who are older than him, now they are in their wheelchair. He will be in a wheelchair one day. And that is also our final moments in life, if the Lord is merciful, allow us to live beyond our 70 years and 10. We are constantly reminded of our mortality, aren't we? So many, many things that we started have now been completed, especially for those who are in their 50s and 60s and 70s. You have more things to look back and reflect upon, and fewer things to begin anew and afresh, because time is not on our side. And so when we think of mortality, how do you regard your life, your mortality? Do you look forward, or do you have a lot of backward regrets? Well, the Lord tells us, I show you a mystery, a truth that God had kept hidden until the Apostle Paul was inspired by God to write 1 Corinthians 15. And then he revealed this to us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There will be a generation of God's children who will be spared physical death. That is truly an amazing revelation. Because it is in our mindset and our mentality and understanding that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. All of us will have to die. That is an indisputable reality and fact. And yet, God says to us, I want you to know something, my children. There will come a generation where not all of them will sleep. Now, we know that it is a reference only to believers, because God will never use the word sleep to describe the death of an unbeliever. This is reserved only to those who are born again in Christ. God says, not all of you will experience physical death, but we shall all be changed. All will be changed, but not all of God's children will die physically. Whether you live or die, this body of ours will be transformed and changed to a glorious body. Now, of course, the glorified body had been Paul's emphasis as early as verse 25. And then from verse 35, he became very, very specific to let us know the clarity and the present evidence of the certainty of the resurrected body. And he used the illustration to describe something that many of us do not pay attention to. He says, look up into the sky. Do you see the birds flying there? What kind of body do the birds have? And then you look into the sea, the ocean. What kind of bodies do the sea creatures have, the fish have? Each of them have been designed by God with a particular specific body for their specific environment. The birds are designed by God with a body to fly, to be able to breathe in the thin air, to be dressed in such a manner that the coldness of the air above, even in winter, will not kill them. They will still be kept warm. And then those in the watery environment, God provided them with a body that is very suitable for the watery environment, so that they are able to breathe through the oxygen that is in the sea. That they are able to live and breathe and move at great speed, even in this very dense liquid water, either sea or fresh water. God designed them. And then when it comes to the beast on earth, on land, just like ours, God gave us a unique body that is suitable for this earthly environment. So much so that when we, who are made in God's image, who are very clever, can invent things, and you want to and live in the environment of the birds and the fish, man is smart enough to know that we cannot live in that kind of environment unless we create an artificial environment that is like on land. Otherwise, we cannot survive. So men understand the very simple concept of different environment, you require a different kind of body. And that's Paul's illustration. And therefore he says that in the heavenly environment, this earthly body is not suitable. That's why when God called his children home, he has to leave behind this body. This body is just simply not designed for the heavenly environment. And so when a child of God sleeps, God just simply takes his spirit or his soul, synonym, home to heaven. Because our soul or our spirit can live in the heavenly realm. Because the angels are spirit beings. The Holy Spirit is a spirit being. God himself is spirit, a spirit being. You don't need to have a corporal body for you to live in heaven. But for humanity, God says, unless and until you receive a special heavenly body, my salvation work in you is not completed. Even though when my only begotten Son uttered the words, "It is finished, unto thy hand I commend my spirit," and then he gave up the ghost. Even though my only begotten Son had completed the work of salvation for humanity. But God's work of salvation in his children is not yet completed until he has defeated mortality by giving us an immortality, an immortal body as well. And that's why the four elements of the heavenly body or the glorified body includes spiritual, which means the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? That's how God defined a spiritual being. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Natural men understand the things of nature only. The spiritual man understand the things of the spiritual world. And who is a spiritual man? One who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you, you do not belong to God. You're not born again. And so, spiritual body. Second, glorious, beautiful. So people can see now externally that you are now a child of God. Because 1 John chapter 3 says, now you are a child of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, but they cannot see you until the Lord returns, and then it will be manifested. And so God wants the world to see an outward distinction that we are God's children. Third, powerful. You don't need to sleep anymore. You don't need to rest anymore. You don't need to eat to rejuvenate your body anymore. That's why the Lord says this body is going to be made of flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. Imagine heaven, there are a lot of toilets, and then you need to have some sewage system. It will be awful, isn't it? Right? There will be no stench in heaven. There will be no need for body odor in heaven. You don't perspire. Your hair will not grow. These are all dead cells. There's no dead cells. Amazing. Powerful. That's why you don't need to have darkness. The sun also becomes redundant. The brightness will be the glory of God himself. And then fourthly, of course, immortality. That's how we know that this work of salvation in us is not yet completed, even though Christ completed his work in saving us. But the work of salvation can only be completed, when this mortal flesh is replaced by an immortal, glorified body. That's the mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there will be some kind of a speed that is amazing. Not the blinking of an eye. The twinkling, the little twinkle in the pupil of your eye. That's how fast the rapture will take place. Those who have died in Christ, sleep in Christ, they will be resurrected. This passage is about the rapture, which is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture. Caught up is the term that is used to describe what happened in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound in heaven. This is the trumpet sound of glory, victory. Not the trumpet sound of the seven trumpet judgment. Please do not confuse. That is the trumpet judgments of judgment and condemnation from God upon this sin-filled world. This is the last trump of great victory the climax of our salvation, when mortality will now finally be replaced with immortality. The dead shall rise incorruptible, and then we shall be changed. You see, they will rise from the dead, incorruptible, never to be diseased again, never to grow old, never to die. And those who are spared the experience of physical death shall be changed. Slightly behind them, those who are resurrected first, the timing is given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is just a description of the transformation body. All shall be changed. Not all will sleep, but all will be changed. Continuation from the last part of verse 51. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's why this body is so important. It's the temple of God today. That's one of the very important reasons why we do not practice cremation. We practice burial. Yes, this body, the moment we die, is done. But once upon a time, this body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body is very, very important to God. God wants this body to be incorruptible. That means it will not grow old, it will not forsake, it will never, never be diseased ever again. Because these are all a result of sin. You realize that? All the sickness and all these are reminders of the fact that this body was once upon a time conceived in sin and born in sin. Even after we are born again in Christ, we are constantly reminded that we were once sinners undone, but now sinners still, but saved by grace. And our corruptible flesh is a constant reminder of this climax of the victory through Jesus Christ. Immortality. We have to become incorruptible, whereby no temptations, no seduction of the evil one will corrupt us. That's why we understand that before there was sin, Adam and Eve could sin. And they did. After man fell into sin, we are now conceived and born in sin. We cannot not sin. We are full of sin. After we are born again in Christ, God has delivered us from the dominion of sin. So now we have the strength and the power of God not to sin. Therefore, we can not succumb to sin. But after we receive this incorruptible and immortal, glorious body, we cannot sin. That's why it's called incorruptible. Can never be corrupted. No matter how the devil may taunt us and tempt us, we can never succumb ever again. And this is every believer's constant desire, isn't it? We know that this is now only a strong, unyielding, conscious desire in our heart, that we desire to be perfect. We desire never, ever, ever to sin against God, never to break any of His commandments. And yet the reality, as long as we are in this mortal flesh, is that we still do. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life continue to allow this mortal body of ours to succumb, to be corrupted. We know that. Because of this strong, unyielding desire to be perfect and to be holy, we run toward the Lord in humble repentance very quickly. Like King David, the moment Nathan pointed the finger, "You are the man. I have sinned, Lord. Forgive me." No hesitation, unlike the unbelieving King Saul. "You have sinned." "No, no, the people did it." "No, no, you know why I kept all the animals for your sake, Lord, to offer to God." But not a person who has this strong desire not to sin against the Lord. And that's how we know that the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ is something in the future that we all long to experience. Immortality, victory over mortality. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Must. No second guess, no second thought. Guarantee, must. Otherwise, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary will not be a full-fledged victory. It's more than just delivering us from hell, from death, from sin, but to enter heaven in glory. Then only can the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ be finally, thoroughly completed in your life and in my life. That's how important this is. Do you understand how important, therefore, your salvation is as you look at your life, as you look at yourself in the mirror? How great and complete the salvific work of Jesus Christ is, that this body of yours keep on getting weaker and older as it ages. One day it will be transformed and changed into a glorious body that will never ever die nor age, but forever and ever in the presence of God Almighty. Therefore, take care of this body, not from the sense of the physical. Take care of this body in holiness. Careful how you live. Careful where you go. Don't let it be corrupted by sin. And whenever you fall and stumble, repent. Because keep it holy. That's what it is. Keep it holy. Because one day, it will be a glorious reflection of the salvific work of Christ at Calvary. Not only was it a victory over mortality, which is future for us, but it is also a victory over man's last enemy, death. That's how the Bible described death in verse 26 of the same chapter. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We have many enemies, we know that. The more you live in holiness, the more enemies you make. But the last and final enemy is death itself. And the Lord says that enemy of yours must be thoroughly defeated. 100%. Verse 54 to verse 57. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. So what's the message? Right, because it's a repeat of verse 53. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Right, because verse 53 says must. Then only shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see this? Then only can this truth become a reality. Death is not swallowed up in victory if we do not receive immortality. That's the wonderful work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. He did not come and just simply undo what the first Adam did and restore to us the perfection that the first Adam lost. The first Adam lost for us the temporary state of perfection. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and obtain for us a victory of a perfect, sinless, mortal body. Because that's what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden when he ate the forbidden fruit. When Jesus Christ obeyed all the laws of God perfectly, led as a lamb to the slaughter at Calvary, not utter a word of complaint, not even a single thought of unwilling complaint. He allowed himself to be persecuted, to be humiliated, to suffer the pain and the shame, And then he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, and it was not the nail that kept him on the cross, but his love for you and me. And then he died. He died for you and for me. And once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his passive obedience, suffering and death, we do not need to suffer and die and be cast into hell. But what is it that he did that will open the pearly gates and allow us to enter heaven? By taking us out of hell, should he not just simply restore us back to what the first Adam lost and put us back on earth and be given a perfect, sinless, mortal body where we have to do something after that to earn ourselves into heaven, which was what the first Adam had to do, covenant of works. Don't eat from this forbidden fruit from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. How long the test lasted, we do not know. But if he passed the test, then God would let him eat the fruit of the tree of life, then he would enter heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ gained more than what the first Adam lost. We can now enter heaven in this glorious body. And until we are given this glorious body, death cannot be said to be swallowed up in victory. That means thoroughly and completely destroyed forever in your life and in my life. That's what happens when you swallow something up, right? When you swallow something, nothing is left. Not even the crumbs. When you chew something, not swallow yet, the thing is still around. It's still in your mouth. But the moment you swallowed it, it's no longer on earth. It's gone. True? You still chew. It's still on this earth. It's in your mouth. The moment you swallow, no more. That's the idea. God in Christ wants to make sure that not even the tiniest little bit of death and its influence remain in your life. Not even in the slightest. Not one hair on your head will ever grow white or go gray. Not one part of your entire being will contain any dead cells. There will be no imperfection. You will be without blemish. Perfect in every way. Your eyes, everything. Hearing, eyesight, everything. Until and unless that happens, death cannot be said to be completely gone in your life, swallowed up in victory. And therefore, these rhetorical questions cannot be answered in the affirmative. Oh, death, where is thy sting? No more. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Do you know how powerful the sting of death is? It is no respecter of persons, young or old, famous or otherwise, king or pauper. That's the power of death. That's how strong its sting is. You can be the most powerful man on earth, and the sting of death can fire its fiery darts and hit you in the heart and you can die. All the best doctors on earth can give you the cleanest bill of health. Check and test every organ and they will tell you that you are healthy like a newborn baby. But the sting of death, when it hits, you die. No love between two persons can stop the sting of death from tearing you apart. That's the sting of death. And the Bible tells us that the sting of death is sin. As long as sin in you remains, the sting of death continues to have its power. Get rid of sin, sting of death is gone permanently. You've got to get rid of sin permanently. You get rid of sin for the moment, the sting of death will return, the moment sin returns. And the Bible says that the strength of sin is God's law.
before the Ten Commandments, man did not know how sinful he was until he dies. And when he dies, he is cast into hell. He stands before the Lord in judgment day. But then it's too late, he can't get out. Man did not know in the past, before the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, that when he stole from a fellow human being, he did not know that it was a sin against God. And so when he made restitution to his fellow human being, his conscience is now clear. I made right with you, right? So I feel good. I stole from you. I'm caught. I make restitution. You send me to prison. I come out from prison. I look at you face to face. I have nothing to be ashamed of. I pay my due. I got punished. I pay the restitution. I committed adultery. I pay the price. I covered. I just only have the strong desire to want all that you have. I didn't touch it. I didn't sin against God. I didn't even sin against you. I only have this desire to want your house, your beautiful car. That's all. But I didn't touch you. I didn't hurt you in anything. How can that be wrong? And so man did not know how great sinners he was before God. But the moment of God gave man the Ten Commandments. Oh, they knew they were sinners because they died. That's the reality. Romans 5. The fact that people die, they know that they are sinners, but they did not know how great sinners they are. But now with the Ten Commandments, I may have made right my peace with you. I stole from you. I made right. I went to jail. I come out. But what can I do to make right my relationship with God now that I know that when I stole from you, I've also sinned against God? I may have restored whatever I've stolen from you, and you and I are now may be fine. But what about me and God? What can I do? So now men realize how great sinners they are. Every sin committed against a fellow human being, even in terms of covetousness, God says it's a sin against me. That's why the strength of sin is the law. Because of the law, now sin has been magnified so many times over. It's no longer just a sin against a fellow human being. Now it's a sin against my Creator. God Most High. What can I give? He owns the whole world. He owns my life. There's nothing I can do to make restitution. I am now truly, 100%, thoroughly condemned. That's why the Bible says, the strength of sin is the law. Because of the law, now sin is so powerful, so great in the life of every sinner. That's why whenever we preach the gospel, we have to bring in the Ten Commandments, because that's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, to help men realize how great sinners they are. Most people think that they are not that bad sinners, because I didn't go to jail, I didn't go to prison. That's why the strength of sin is the law. And that gives the sting of death its pain. And therefore, when a person dies, it is a very, very sad and stark reminder. Every time when I bury someone, as you see the coffin lowered into the grave, I could not help but remember the day when this person was born into this world. The parents were so happy. All the family members were so delighted and happy. A new life came into this world. Great rejoicing. And then now you see this life lived, and this life is soon to be covered by the earth, no longer present on earth anymore. Then you look around the faces of the people that this life impacted. It's a very, very strong reminder, not only of our mortality, but the power of death. And the grave, as long as it is closed, it's a gruesome reminder of the power of death and how real
death is. Very final. No matter how good you are, how clever you are, everything ends. When I returned home past midnight on one Friday after my trip to Indonesia because of job, I came home and I saw so many shoes and slippers and sandals outside my home. I stayed with my mom and my younger siblings. Then I knew something is amiss. The moment I opened the door, I saw all the somber faces of my mom and my siblings. I asked them what happened. My older sister, who worked for Straits Times, left on assignment to France in Paris. She just passed away. She was 29 years old. Healthy, the brightest in the family, the greatest contributor to our finances after my dad's passing. My mom never had to spend a cent in her education because she was brilliant. All her studies were based upon scholarships. Bright girl, clever, good in all science subjects, all art subjects. That's why she struggled which faculty to enter into in NUS, or at the time it was called US. University of Singapore, that's it. Struggle. For me, a new struggle. I'm bad in almost every subject except drawing, so architecture was my only choice. The dumbest of all in the 9 children, me. My sister, the brightest of all. And then, she's gone. Also, thank God she was the first believer. She was the one who shared the gospel with me, with us. She was the one that I scolded. You talk this kind of nonsense with us, you get out and don't eat with us. She kept quiet. My older sister, by 1 year, I scolded her. And on Christmas, she bought me my first Bible, made me feel even more miserable. Just that's what the Bible says. Those who persecute you, hurt you, you do good to them. And burn. Fire will burn on their head. Conscience. True. I felt even worse. And so, out of guilt, I read the Bible. And now she was gone. And the worst part was, we quarreled before she left. I wanted to apologize after she returned. But instead, a week later, after the autopsy, after everything, you have to go to the luggage compartment in the airport, Changi Airport, to collect her body. Regret till today. Could not make right my relationship, thinking that I have time. Comes back, then I apologize. Mortality, the sting of death. All her cleverness, all her wonderful contribution to the family, all stopped immediately. Immediately. All her brilliance, everything just ended by death. That's how strong and powerful the sting of death is. It doesn't matter who you are. The sting of death. And that's why the Lord says, I must make sure that the victory over death is 100% thorough, so that not even the slightest stench or the residue of death in any of God's children remain. And unless and until that happens, God says, death is swallowed up in victory, cannot be quoted, cannot be claimed by anyone until we receive the glorified body, so that even the smell of death will no longer be there. So much so that we will forget about death completely the moment they look at our glorious body. So what do we do now, knowing this truth? Victory over mortality, victory over death, verse 58, victory over dead works. There must be a positive, Christ-centered response. If this is what you are looking for, what to? The glorified body. Nothing wrong with that. You cannot sit on your laurels. You cannot live in carnality. That has to stop. Immediately. To
to make sure that you are truly born again in Christ, you must bear the fruit of salvation in your life. Because we are living in the last days, where there are more professing believers than truly born again believers, because the Lord warns us, Christianity will grow and grow like a mustard seed, and it will cover the whole earth, and it has. But the problem is, the Bible tells us the gospel will be preached all over the world. The Lord did not say the world will be converted. And the gospel is already preached all over the world many times over, because of the internet, because of the electronic abilities that now man has in sharing the gospel everywhere. But unless and until you are truly born again in Christ, you cannot be happy about victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because it has to be personal. And you now must bear the evidence of one who has experienced this victory. Otherwise, your works that you do will remain as dead works. Filthy rags would be your righteousness in the eyes of God, unless it is a victory through Jesus Christ. A victory through Jesus Christ helping you to overcome, first, your bondage to sin. The removal of the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. That's why there will be a generation that will not even have to experience death. But all will be changed. Those who sleep in Christ, those who experience the rapture, will be changed. And then the guilt of sin will now be no more, because you have truly been pardoned because of the finished work of Christ, declared innocent. And then finally, dominion of sin. You now have the strength from God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to overcome every addiction, every sin in your life. Not perfectly, but every time you stumble and fall, you repent straight away in all sincerity. That you must experience. And so the Lord says, once you've experienced this, you don't move from it. That's steadfast. Steadfast means you find what is right and what is true in your new life. You remain still. You remain rooted in where you are. But then there will be, along the way, life's journey, a lot of pulling, a lot of pushing that will try to move you from your steadfastness. And who do you think the devil will use to pull and push you away from your steadfastness? That's why we remain steadfast. Once you know what is right, you stay put. How long will you stay put? Unmovable. Who are the ones? What are the things that can move you? The things and the people that you have the strongest affection for. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ says, once you become a believer, you want to be my disciple, you must hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, yourself, and your life? If you are not, then you cannot be my disciple. Because the Lord knows that the people that can move someone who is steadfast initially would be the inner circle. The people that will have the strongest pull over your heart. How many parents who used to remain steadfast would have been moved into a life of disobedience and sin because of children? Children marries an unbeliever, that's your test now. You put yourself into a position because you did not bring them up properly. And now they are grown up and they want to marry an unbeliever. What do you expect? When you hardly involve their lives in things spiritual, they grow up just like you, superficially, only attend a service on Sunday, don't attend church camp. Hardly do they know anyone their own age. They are not interested in fellowship groups or any Bible study or any of your ministries. And then when they grow up, where do you think they're going to find a circle of friends? And then when they have this desire to find a life partner, they will find it from the circle of friends. And the circle of friends are not the believers. And now you have a world out there made up of more professing believers than believers. Would you be shocked one day when they tell you that they're going to marry one of their friends that are out there, who either belong to an ecumenical church where their salvation is one big question mark, or even an unbeliever? Either way, it's a nightmare. And now, will you be moved, or you remain steadfast? Or your son or your daughter quarrel with someone in the church, cannot get along, and they said, I don't want to go to church, and I want to go to another church. Are you going to remain steadfast and unmovable, or are you going to move with your child? And everywhere your child goes, you think he's not going to have differences? So you're going to move again, keep on moving and moving and moving? That's why the Bible used two words, steadfast and unmovable. Steadfast is the first step. You know what is right, you stand there. Now, how long are you going to stand there and remain firmly rooted in this truth? The longer you live, the longer you need to remain steadfast, the longer you're going to face the forces that will move you. Either they pull you away or they push you away. Either way, as long as it works, the devil doesn't care. And once that happens, your witness and your testimony that you have been building based upon your earlier steadfastness will now come crashing down, erased by your own disobedience. And then even after you repent, you want to come back to this position of steadfastness? You know it's not so simple, isn't it? You're still very unsteady. You used to be very steadfast, deeply rooted. But now, after you have been moved to come back, it's not so simple. For example, you serve in the committee, in the fellowship, chairman. Your daughter marries an unbeliever. You are told not to be there to witness, to sign, to give your consent, but you did. 3 months down the road, 6 months down the road, you realize your mistake and your error, and you repented, and then you come back. You think the board of elders is going to make you the chairman again, just like that? You know that's not going to happen. You're going to prove yourself again because you have not been steadfast. And then if they just simply bring you back in, what kind of message are they sending to the rest of the other church members? How do you know that? Once you are moved, you want to come back? It's not so simple. That's why victory over dead works. It's more than just simply serving here, serving there, not doing all these things, you know. It's doing all these things with a life of holiness. Clean hands, pure heart. That's when the things that you do, whether it is playing a piano, organ, or preaching, or whatever you do, you have to remain steadfast and unmovable, where your hands are still clean, your heart is still right, pure. Clean hands and a pure heart. Then the things you touch, the Lord will use it and bring blessing. Not filthy hands, the Lord knows. You think the Lord will use your filthy, stained, sin hands and bring blessing? That will be encouraging you to sin some more. And the Lord will not do that. You'll be rendered spiritually useless to God's people. Steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just simply sit there and stand there and do nothing. Keep on serving. Abounding, that means more and more. As you face all the forces that will try to push you away from your steadfastness in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness, according to Scripture, you hold your ground because of the finished work of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has impacted your life and transformed you from a depraved sinner to become a holy, faithful servant of the Most High God. Because you know that your labor in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. It's not going to be vanity. It's going to be a blessing to so many people. God can use what you do, how you serve, and what you preach and what you teach to bring tremendous spiritual blessing to God's children, to bring salvation to sinners. It will not be in vain. It will not be empty. They will have eternal significance. Sinners will be in heaven, and they will know that's because of your faithfulness, because of the gospel you preach, because of your holy testimony that has impacted their life, that will draw them to find out what exactly is this Jesus that you have that can make you to be such a wonderful, patient, helpful, wonderful servant. Do you want your life to be vanity? Or is it going to be full of good, wonderful, Christ-centered, impactful blessing to many people? Victory through the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just hoping to be in heaven one day. If you do not experience the power of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary today in your life, do you struggle against sin? I was reading one of the sermons of Spurgeon. He talked about the two natures. Before we are born again, we only have the nature of sin, sinful nature. After we are born again in Christ, we now have Christ's nature battling within us. Where the other nature, Romans 7 described now, the nature of the flesh. Whereby this tension will constantly remain. The Christ nature will, this strong, unyielding desire for perfection, for holiness, never to sin against God ever again. And yet the reality that this new nature knows is that he cannot not sin. And the closer he becomes to God, the more sensitive he is to sin, the more holy he becomes. He knows that. And therefore, his heart grieves even more because of the new sensitivity to sin. He will grieve even more to the Lord for repentance, in repentance and for forgiveness, because of the new sensitivity to sin. And that constant struggle will remain. And if that is your life, don't weep, don't mourn. That is a good, clear sign and evidence that you are born again in Christ. And for those who are called Christians, who call yourself Christians, and you do not have this struggle, don't you be joyful, don't you be happy. We are sorry for you. Because to the child of God, the devil will never leave him alone. To a person like you who are very, very comfortable with your carnality, where you do not have this struggle and this tension, the devil will leave you alone. But one day, he will meet up with you. And that is on the day of your death. And then he will be there waiting for you to say to you, "Welcome home. Please, wait for me in hell. And one day, I will welcome you to the lake of fire." Because he will go there first, together with the false prophet and the Antichrist. So do not be delighted that you do not feel any conviction and aversion to sin and to carnality. But to those who do, you thank God for the sanctifying work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit continue to work in your heart to help you to become a more holy witness for Christ on earth. The doctrine of sanctification is only for your earthly witness on earth. Don't forget that. It is not to sanctify you so that you can one day become holy enough to enter heaven. That is purgatory. That is the erroneous, unbiblical teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Purgatory. The only difference is, you think earth is your place of purgatory. To them, they do not know where purgatory is. Somewhere in between heaven and hell. Doctrine of sanctification is for your visible witness on earth. When you are in sin, your holy witness is compromised. When you repent, when you live your life according to Scripture again, your holy witness, your image of Jesus Christ that you bear today will become clearer and crisp and very, very sharp and visible, so that they will, by your good works, see Christ in you very clearly and glorify our Father who art in heaven. That is what sanctification is. And you know, the process of sanctification is not easy.
You come to know Christ at the age of 40. You are like an oak tree rooted in carnality for 40 long years. The moment you become a believer, you are a babe in Christ. You are now a spiritual baby trying to uproot a 40-year-old tree that has been rooted in carnality. You think there will not be any struggle? Plenty of struggle. And that is this struggle. You do not know how to be a Christian husband or Christian wife yet, but you want to. And there will be a lot of struggle, a lot of undoing, a lot of unlearning. And then you're going to learn the truth, and then you're going to do the right thing. And then the person, your wife, would be seeing your old man, the old self, the impatient self, the easily angered self. And now suddenly see the new change in you. She's very, very suspicious. Are you sure this is now my husband? There are so many other factors that will complicate, and therefore this tension, this struggle is part and parcel of the sanctifying process, whereby the new nature and the old person in the flesh will continue to have this struggle, and the desire to be holy and perfect will never die. It will get stronger and stronger as the sanctification continues to work. And it's a good thing. Don't give up. Be joyful. Be thankful to know that you are alive in Christ. The victory over dead works is now in you. So keep on serving, keep on remaining steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Victory that the Lord has accomplished over mortality, future, over death, immediate, spiritual death no more. Physical death, one generation will even be spared that. Second death, definitely erased. But prove it by a victory over dead works today. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, as we reflect upon the risen Savior, what He has accomplished for us at Calvary. May the Word of God help us, convict us, helping us to first make sure of our salvation in these last days, that none of us would take our salvation for granted, but the true evidence of a person who is truly born again is experienced, is seen in our individual lives, from within us, and be seen without. Help us therefore, O Lord, once we know that we are truly born again in Christ, may this be clearly evidenced by a life of holiness, godliness, and righteousness that is according to Scripture, so that wherever we go, we will definitely show forth the powerful, wonderful, completed work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. May we be found faithful all the days of our lives until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And may that blessed and glorious day be soon. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.